together about the COVID experience. And since Ruth is the person that really dealt with most of it, for over five weeks, I was out of it. I didn't know anything. I didn't know what I said. I didn't know what I did. I didn't know what they did to me. And so I'm going to ask Ruth to share first.
Okay, well, I had COVID first, but I had a very mild case of it. And at first, when he started getting sick, we just thought he might have a sinus infection or a cold or something. Didn't really think much about it. But as it progressed, it got worse. And it was actually on a Saturday night. My daughter, who lives in Hendersonville, Tennessee, she texts me. She'd been calling all day talking about her dad and everything, and she texts me and she says, "Mom, I'm on my way up there, but it'd probably be 2 o'clock in the morning before I get there." And so anyway, I planned on that, and I'd made my mind up that when she got here, we were going to call an ambulance and have him taken to the hospital. He was very incoherent, and I couldn't reason with him. I couldn't get any medicine down him. I couldn't do anything because he just was out of it. He didn't know anything.
That's been the story of our marriage. Yeah.
So anyway, when she got there, she come into the bedroom to see him, and he was in the bed, of course. But in the meantime, I dressed him. I got him dressed. I put his shoes on, which I put on about three times because he kicked off. And I had him ready to go. So Debbie just came in. She, you know, tried to talk to him. He wasn't talking. And so she called 911. They come and got him. We followed the ambulance to the hospital. They put us in a room, and they took him, of course, to the emergency. And it was probably 3 to 4 hours, at least 3 hours that we sat in a room while they were doing things, you know. So finally they said we could come back. And we went back to the emergency room. And, of course, they had a ventilator in, all kinds of things hooked up to him. I mean, it was just unbelievable. And so anyway, we stood there. The doctor talked to us. And he said to us, he asked us a few questions. And then he said, "Well, I will be honest with you. I don't believe he's going to make it through the night." Said his organs are going to begin to shut down. There was already a little issue with his kidney, I think. And he said his organs are going to shut down. And so he said, when we left, he said, "You need to quarantine for 10 days, which we did. And he said, "But you can't come back." At that point, they were not allowing COVID patients to have any people come and see them. We quarantined for 10 days, and it was probably a couple days after that. I guess Debbie seen it on the their web page or something, where they were allowing one visitor, and it had to be a close relative, and it only for 1 hour. And so I went one day, and Debbie went the other. We stayed a lot more than 1 hour, though. And then, after a while, we started going up together, and we actually probably sat in the room some days 7 hours. And we just was there and wanted to be there with him, and if there was any need that arise, that we could speak to that. And so, anyway, we went up, and he was, like he said, he didn't know he was alive for 5 weeks. 3 weeks on the ventilator, and thank God they called us one Sunday morning, and they said, we're going to take the ventilator out, and if he's breathing okay, we'll leave it out. Otherwise, we will put it right back in. And I know you guys prayed, and me and Debbie got busy on the phone and sent all these texts out. Please pray that he won't have to have it put back in, because that's a backset. I mean, it seemed like the news we'd get sometimes, we'd take a step forward and then two steps back. One step forward, two. It just went on like that. And so anyway, we took and sent that message, and they never did call us, but we finally called the nurses, and they left the vent out. That was an answer to prayer right there. Not 2 days ahead of time, but God's always on time. I remember a group that used to sing On Time God, and boy, he was on time. And then they were going to put a feeding tube in, and again, God answered that prayer, because the doctor told us on a Friday, if he's not eating, which he wasn't, this was after he's off the vent, the 2 weeks that he was kind of incoherent, he didn't really want to eat. And he said, if he's not better, we have to really seriously consider putting a feeding tube in. And we prayed, we sent that request out to people to pray, and he wasn't eating a lot, but I guess he was eating enough because the doctor never said another word to us about that. So that was another victory. But again, it was a long haul, but thank you for praying. I know you guys were praying. And there was, Jeanette Flynn said to me, I wouldn't be surprised there's not literally thousands of people praying for him, because she started prayer chains and these people started their prayer chains in their churches. And my son-in-law has an aunt and uncle out in Idaho that are Christians, and they were praying at their church. So thank you for all those prayers, because they worked. God delivered. And again, I was there and I seen all of it. He's a miracle. And you've seen a miracle happen. So keep praying for other people that same miracle will happen, because Amen. God is able.
Amen.
You don't need this, do you?
Yeah, you can just put that up. Just a couple little things from my perspective. As Ruth said, I was out of it for over 5 weeks. At home, before she took me to the hospital, I fell twice, evidently. I didn't know it, and they said I had a brain bleed. They thought that I might have some mental issues. Ruth said she knew that to be true. And they were concerned about that. And now you have to know me and my family, okay? Debbie said she knew that I was okay the day that the nurse came in and asked me who that girl was sitting there in the chair. And I said, that's a snake in the grass. And of course the nurse didn't get that. And she asked me again. I said, that's a snake in the grass. And Debbie said, Dad, tell them who I am. I said, that's Debbie, my daughter. And she said that she knew I was okay then. And James, who evidently heard that, he said he knew I was okay then because I understood who Debbie was. And so we had times like that. And again, I didn't know about it. The one thing that God let me remember in the delirium, I had a period of time, I don't know how long it was, where I was extremely angry. Matter of fact, Ruth, or I don't know if it was Ruth or I said, I was viciously angry. Viciously angry. Ruth said, I would grind my teeth. I was so angry. And I talked the nurse into calling the house up, and Debbie talked to I answered the phone. She said it was my voice that came on. And I said, Debbie, come and get me. Come and get me now. I'm done with this place. And obviously I wasn't. But I was so angry at everybody. I had some thoughts that were truly out of context with me, at least as a Christian. I told Debbie, I said, there have been 260 people killed in Marion County this month, and I'm responsible for 200 of them. Now, I don't know what was going on, but I believe that God allowed me to remember the anger so that I would remember what God brought me from. You see, life lived without Christ is filled with a lot of things. And I had a life that had a lot of anger in it. And God reminded me through the COVID of how wonderful He's been to me through His saving grace. Who could imagine that this high school dropout who had virtually no education, had been to Vietnam, 3 years in the military. Who would have thought? Matter of fact, I had lunch with a good friend of mine that I was in the military with this past Friday in Knoxville. He'd moved to Knoxville. I found out about it. And we got together and he said, I would have never thought that you would have been a minister. I would have never thought it either, but God did. By the way, may I say this to you? You may not know what God could do with you. You may think that I could never be like that. But my friend, understand this. God is able to do with you what no one could ever believe. Man, you could have the wonders of God's grace work in your life and make you what you don't even begin to know about. And that brings me to what the sermon is really about today. And I'm going to try to keep it concise for you this morning, but I want to talk about preparing for the future. You see, in 1 Chronicles, in the 17th chapter and then on in the 22nd chapter, I'm not going to read it all, so you read it on your own, okay? In that area of Scripture, David wants to build a temple for God. And if you'll read the account, he talks to Nathan the prophet and says, I want to build this temple. And Nathan says, sounds good to me. And Nathan is leaving, and God said, doesn't sound good to me. And you go back and tell David no. Oh, man. So he goes back and tells David no, and David has this tremendous attitude about rejection. And if you'll go on and read, you'll find out that what God does is he allows David to prepare everything for the building. By the way, we had people that have prepared for this. The building, the paying of the debt. I think of some of the individuals that are no longer in this room because of death and a variety of other things. And I think of how they poured themselves into this. And by the way, everybody didn't think that a $2.3 million debt was the best thing for us to do. But I had individuals that didn't think it was the best that still gave of themselves to make sure it happened. Wow. That's what David does. And if you'll read over in the 17th chapter, you'll find where, or the 22nd chapter, you'll find where David prepares it. And it tells you how much. It was a million shekels of silver. A million shekels. I forget exactly, 200,000-300,000 shekels of gold. And in one place, I believe it's the issue of the bronze, it says we really don't know how much there was because there was so much. And I'm thinking, you can't even figure it out. So that's what David and his leaders did to prepare for something that they wouldn't sit in. Do you understand that? They would not sit there. Friend, some of you have prepared so much for this, and one of these days you won't be here anymore. But there will be somebody sitting in these pews because of you. God will have used you to do something that prepared for the future. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? We came in this sanctuary. By the way, the pictures you saw, and you saw the people writing on the floor, those messages, I believe, are still underneath this carpet. And so you're walking on the promises of God's Word. You're standing on it. Understand that. I mean, there's people that came in here and wrote things, and the kids did things, and you saw the little hands and all those kinds of things. That's where these individuals poured their hearts out, and their dollars, and their efforts, and their prayers, their tears at times. And 17 years later, July 11, 2004 was our first service. Now, I don't know how the exact timing of everything, but now it's paid for. But what about the future? See, you can't say, man, look what we did. No, no, no. First off, you have to understand that when God's hand is on it, it becomes more than anything you and I can do. And so the men and women and young people that have knelt at these altars, that have knelt at the pews, prayed and called on God for salvation, for sanctification, for healing, for the hurts in their families and their lives, for help to overcome their problems, you have invested in all of that, but there's more yet to come. I mean, there's some people out here in Greenville that need Jesus. Probably a good 75% of the people in Greenville aren't in church today. So look what you have to look forward to. And so there's a preparation takes place. Andy Stanley, in one of his books, he said this: "It is interesting that Nehemiah never prayed for God to rebuild the wall. When he prays, what he prays for is an opportunity to go rebuild it himself. That's the difference between a dreamer and a visionary. Dreamers dream about things being different. Visionaries envision themselves making a difference. Dreamers think about how nice it would be for something to be done. Visionaries look for an opportunity to do something." And I would say to you today, there were visionaries in this congregation many years ago. I came down here. I was at Pekin First Church of God. I enjoyed being there. I didn't want to go anywhere. The first, and some of you have heard this before, the first, that morning that Brother Sovine called, it was a Saturday morning. Now, you have to keep in mind, when I lived in Illinois, there was an hour time difference. So he called me at 7 o'clock on Saturday morning. Some of you may like to get up earlier than that. I don't particularly like to on Saturday morning. And my phone rang. I picked it up and I said, "Hello." And this is how he said it. He said, "Rudd, Sovine here. Do you want to come to Greenville to pastor?" "No." "Okay, bye." That's Brother Sovine, classic, you know. Classic. I mean, he just boom right there. And Ruth and I talked. We didn't want to leave Pekin, but we talked. And this was, I think, about March or April. And we were going to Pastor's Fellowship. And I said, "Ruth, I said, if anybody from the congregation there or anybody talks to me about this, I'll tell them I'll go talk to them." I might have shut that off too quick. And we got there, and Sister Sovine says to me, "I so wanted you to be my pastor." I said, "Sister Sovine, go back and tell them if they're still interested, I'll talk to them." By the way, many of you don't know it, but the first time I came down here to talk to the committee, we had landed somewhere and flew in to jump into the Tri-Cities Airport. And you know that is the worst airport in the world to go into because of all the air and everything. I get motion sickness. I jumped out of planes in the military. And maybe I did that because I just didn't want to stay in them. I don't know. But I puked in the plane as we were landing. And Steve and Charlotte Wilson met me. And I'm sick as a dog. And then later on that day, Brother Sovine wants to show me all the churches in the area. And he has me sick driving around the country roads, you know, whoa, 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 whoa. And, And I said, Brother Sovan, you need to pull over and give me a break here. And he pulled over and let me get out. But eventually I came. Again, my original idea was no. But God had a different idea. And when I came, the leadership said, we want to build a building. Matter of fact, they had already started on some things. And I said, that's fine with me. If I'd have known all the headaches, I'd built buildings before, but nothing like this. If I'd have known the headaches, I might have said, no, I don't know. But my goodness, you don't know the problems that we had. The city inspector came in, and he said, you have to have air vent up here. Now, this wasn't in the plans. We had the plans approved by the state and approved by the city, and all of a sudden they're coming and say, you have to do something different. $20,000 for the material. Now, don't tell anybody, and you ought to bleep this off of Facebook Live, but we disconnected it the moment that we got in it. You know why? Because you had to climb on the roof to shut it. And that thing is about 8 foot wide and you had to lay on it. I know I did it. And it opened up every time the alarm system went off. And brothers and sisters, you may not know this, but these doors rattle, and when they rattle with the winds, the alarm system goes off. And you don't know how many times I've come at 2 o'clock in the morning. Finally, I got to the place where I told the police department, don't worry about it, it's fine. Boom. And there for a long time, Walter took care of that. And I was really glad Walter did, because I didn't want to come up here at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. But all of those things, they didn't put air conditioning in the restrooms out what used to be the old sanctuary. No air conditioning. I forget who came and said to me, Pastor Rudd, we can't get the air conditioning to work in the women's restroom. And I thought, what's the matter? You know, all you do is turn the thermostat. And I turned the thermostat and it wouldn't work. So I called up the builder, and you know what he said to me? He said, it's not in the plans. I said, what do you mean it's not in the plans? He said, the architect didn't put it in. That's why I can't remember who the architect was. And didn't put it in. I thought, how can you put restrooms in and not put air conditioning in? No problem. $10,000 later, which wasn't planned, we had air conditioning. And then, right before we were to occupy the building, the state fire marshal came in and he said that sidewalk that has the steps in it had too much of a slant, and we had to break it up and put steps in it and put the handrails on everything. So I think it was $4,000 or so later, we had it. And that happened over and over again. Our first business meeting, Pastor, after we got in the building, I told Ruth, I said, Ruth, I may be fired after tonight, because we were, we were $200,000-$300,000 over, or $600,000 over budget. And I thought, oh man, they're going to kill me. And so I told Karen, I said, Karen, put down everything. Tell them exactly what it was and what it cost. Put it all down in the report and let everybody see it. Let them all know about it. And you know, nobody blinked. None of you were upset about it. And I thought, man, oh man, this might not be a bad place to be after all, you know. And what a joy we've had in seeing the things done here. But you know something? There will be years in the future where some of you will be telling different kinds of stories about what God has done. Now, some of you may never see it. And so when you put your money in the offering plate, when you give to the building fund that you say, we don't have a building. We don't need a building fund. Maybe you do. We talked about many things here. And you may need a new Family Life Center out there. And by the way, we bought additional acreage just because we'd have an extra exit in case we did that. And so you will be used by God for the future. For the future. All of you parents know what that's like. My granddaughters, two of my granddaughters are, and you've heard me talk about this. By the way, one of them got engaged the other day, and I'm very happy about it. He's a very nice young man, and I just don't know how he can put up with her. She's very outgoing and very boisterous, and he's really quiet, and he just sits and watches her, and I'm thinking, I wonder if that'll continue. But anyhow, they are involved in all that softball stuff. And man, James invested all that money in them. He took them places. He went with them. He bought them their food. Still buying everything for them. And one of them's a senior and the other's a freshman. And they both play softball at their colleges and all that kind of stuff. Some of you parents have invested in your kids for the different things. Some of you have bought musical instruments for your kids when they couldn't play a lick. Yeah, you don't automatically start off knowing how to do all that. Some of you, I watched Eden, man, Eden. What was it? You were the player that had the most sets for volleyball or something? A thousand sets? My goodness. Now you parent, I know. You had to weep at times because of all the effort and the time and everything that went into all of that. And folks, you invest in the future. One of these days, it'll pay off. You'll get grandkids and you'll like them better than your kids. Yeah. That's payoff. Payoff, man. That's the payoff you get for not killing your kids. And so that's the future. That's the future. You have that provided for you. David looked to the future. He wasn't going to be there. He wasn't going to be in the building, the temple. He wasn't going to see the structure go up. If I remember right, it took him 7 years to build. It took about 14 months for him to build this. And I believe they broke ground. We broke ground in May of 2003, if I remember correctly. And so David wasn't going to participate in that. Folks, some of you got a couple miles on you. Some of you got more than that. Yeah. Jim, 90 years old? My goodness. God's granted us so much. But you're not going to be around for some of it. But your grandkids, your great-grandkids, the kid down the road that's a no-good is going to come to Jesus because of what you do. You won't see what they do in the future. You may not be a part of that, but know this, you have prepared for what they will receive. I watch Facebook some, and I get to see what's happening in some of your lives, and your kids are getting married, and your kids are having kids, and you're becoming grandparents, and they're building houses, and they're doing all the different things that life produces. Folks, that's what will happen in the life of the congregation because you have invested in what will happen. Now, what about the future? I don't know. Your leadership has been marvelous in getting the debt paid off. The leadership here is a tremendous, tremendous benefit for this congregation. But I don't know what the future will hold for you. But I do know this, that the moment that God is involved in your future, You have nothing but the wonders of God working for you and in you. The things that will happen, you may look back and say, I would have never thought that. And you'll see that person as they stand in the pulpit. Folks, we didn't know these young boys and would be doing what they're doing. Will, did you see your picture when they showed it up on the screen? Yeah. You were ugly, man. I'm telling you. Yeah. And no, I'm sorry, Will. You weren't. You weren't that ugly. Not that bad. You're better looking than your dad. Of course, that's not saying much, but you're better looking than your dad. And who would have thought when Will was sitting down on that concrete riding all that stuff, that one day he would be up here doing the different things that are involved in that? Who would have thought it? Some of you invested in him and all the other hims and hers that sit in these pews that are young people, and you didn't know what that was going to happen in their lives, and now they are being used of God. So what does the future hold? Brothers and sisters, what about you? You know, I'm convinced that there's men and women and young people sitting in the pews here today that God is going to use powerfully, wonderfully, for His kingdom. And by the way, you'll never find anything better than that. I've never had anything better than being a pastor and being allowed to be part of two wonderful congregations. And you folks are included in that. Nothing better. Nothing better. Man, I tell you, it's marvelous. And what God wants to do with some of your lives. Some of you think you're too old. But what God could do in your life when you're old. Some years back I read, and I think I've got this right, that palm trees do not bear fruit till they're 75 years old. It's about time some of you started bearing fruit. You've made 75. Yeah, come on. Hey, God doesn't look at you and say, you're too old. If you have the heart for Him, He'll take you and use you. So the future, what's the future going to be for you? I don't know. Some of you young folks, you have ideas in your mind about what you'd like to do. The question is this what God wants for your life? You see, you can do a lot of things in life, but the best things are when you do things that God wants you to do. That's the best. I've worked in youth camps. I can't say I always enjoyed youth camps. I had little kids, 8 and 9 year olds. They wake you up at night to go to the bathroom to walk across the campgrounds. And they wanted their mommies and daddies. And you know, I wanted to say to them, shut up, kid. You'll be only here 2 or 3 days. You know, But I didn't. And went on bike trips with one. I was the cook. The reason was I'd messed my knee up playing softball and I couldn't ride the bicycles. We had a 200-mile bike trip in Pekin, and I was the cook. I made them pink mac and cheese. None of them would eat it. The bunch of babies. Yeah, and my daughter almost had heat stroke, and back then I thought you were supposed to pump the salt into them, because when I was in the military, when you were running, you wanted to lay down, they'd say, take 2 salt tablets and drive on, son, and you'd take 2 salt tablets and get up and run and do what they told you. And so I was popping potato chips into her and water and everything, who would have thought that Debbie, who was about 14 then, would turn into what she is now, Ruth? My goodness. Folks, one of these days, if you're fortunate and God blesses you, Your kids will bless your life. What about your future? Well, let me just give you one more piece about the future, okay? Just one little piece. The one thing I'm sure of is that all of you are going to die. Except Jesus comes first. All of you are going to have physical death. It doesn't matter who you are. Now, I know all of you think you're going to live tomorrow. I mean, you got tomorrow, right? It's bound to be here. Well, that's not the case necessarily. And you're all going to die. And so the only question I have for you is, have you prepared for your future? Because you got a future. You know that. Even after death, you have a future. The Bible gives us a different kinds of pictures of that future. And the Bible lets us know there's a place called heaven and a place called hell, and you can describe it any way you want to. I don't care how you do it. I think the Bible is correct when it says that hell is a place of fire and darkness and so forth. And you say, how can fire, if you have a fire, how can it be darkness? Well, I don't know. But God said it, so He can do it any way He wants to, can He? I mean, you're not in charge, He is. So, and then heaven is a place of joy. I mean, we get to see Jesus. If you go to heaven, you get to see Jesus. You know that? You get to see the throne of God. You get to see all the saints. Undoubtedly they have a heavenly choir that sounds marvelous and wonderful. And I don't know if God's going to allow all of us to be singers. But wouldn't it be neat, all of you that are like me that really can't sing a lick, that you actually, maybe you could have a high tenor voice or a deep bass voice, you know. I don't know. And heaven's going to be filled up with all that. And you get to see all the people that you love and that you've cared for that have gone on to be with the Lord. And by the way, if they're not there, you won't know it. So you have a future. You have a future after this life. And the question is, what will your future be like? You say, well, I'm going to get it right one day, Pastor Red. I get that. I get that. It's just that, I didn't think I would have COVID. Matter of fact, I still can't get that. I don't understand that. I was healthy. I ate good. I didn't eat good food. I ate good, I didn't know I had it until it was almost over. Well, matter of fact, they told Ruth I was COVID free after I think about 3 weeks, but I didn't know it. I didn't know all that was going to happen. Now, there's been two other times in my life where death came very close. I was 12 years old. Now, you ought not to listen to what I say, kids. I was 12 years old, and me and my buddies hitchhiked about 15, 20 miles out of Dayton, Ohio, and went to a river to swim. I can't swim. I thought swimming was hold your breath and paddle, and that was it. My parents never sent me to swimming class, anything like that. And so I tried to swim across a river and got partway across and started drowning. One of my friends dove in and tried to get me out, and I was pushing him under, and so he let me go. I don't blame him. Then another friend jumped in and was able to pull me out of the water. I came that close at 12 to die. And then when I was 18 years old, I was in Vietnam, and many of you have heard the story, and I don't want to belabor it, but I, very briefly, I had a hand grenade thrown literally at my feet, and I'll never forget looking at it and shooting and going backwards and tripping and falling, and everything, well, almost everything, went over me. God tripped me. He'd heard my mother's prayers, and He tripped me. And then COVID comes along. We all are going to die. I don't know how much longer I have. You don't know how much longer you have. You might have tomorrow. You might not. You might have next week. You might have next year. I've seen young people 15, 16 years of age die. I've seen infants die in their mother's arms. None of us know how long we have. And so what are you doing for your future? You don't live that long in this world. Ralph, I know you're 80. You're 10 years older than me. I'm 70. I tell people all the time, I went to bed last night. I was 19. And I woke up this morning and I'm 70. That's how fast life has been. Now, some of you young people going, I don't know about that. Well, you just hang on. Just hang on. One of these days you're going to look back and you'll be 35 and you go, man, I was in high school yesterday. And then one day, these days, you'll be 55. And then you'll be 65. You'll say, Social Security? By the time you get up there, by the way, you'll be 89 before you get it. And so, you know, you look back, and you realize time just goes. Life goes. What are you doing to prepare for your future? Because you see, eternity is real, and it is eternity. It's not 70 years. It's not 80 years. It's eternity. It's from when nothing was to the time when nothing will be, and it will continue. And you will live in eternity. And you will live either in the eternity that God wants you to live in, or you will live in the eternity where God is not. So, what are you doing to prepare for the future? Boy, what opportunity God has given you. This congregation has great opportunity. You individually have great opportunity. Because God brought you here this morning. Some of you came here to see this old guy, okay? Yeah? Because I've known you for years. And by the way, I've loved you for years. You have filled my heart with who you are. Your friendship, your love, and the grace you have given me. But let me tell you, you should be more concerned about the living God and seeing Him than you are anything or anybody else. So I ask you, what are you doing to prepare for your future? We're going to have a moment here and give you the opportunity to make preparations.